Good morning. I want you to know this morning that we begin a series of messages that all are under a theme, the secrets of going through the fire. The secrets of going through the fire. And if you feel like you're going through the fire, or you feel like you're struggling to get through what we're going through, I want you to know that these messages are God's answer for you. I begin this morning with a message called the beginning, or the walk into Christ's holiness through surrender and submission. Walking into Christ's holiness through surrender and submission. As I told you last Sunday, I believe that this time that we see in grave and great fear, great pain, great struggle in America is a time when God has said, I am going to purge the church and I'm going to prune the church. Now, what does that mean? He's going to, if you go to John chapter 15, you're going to read in there how the Lord said, I'm going to take the fruit, and all of those who are bearing fruit, I'm going to prune you back, and so that you bear more fruit. None of us like pruning, but this is what God is getting ready to do through this struggle. But also it says, I'm going to purge you. Those that are not bearing fruit, I'm going to cast you aside. It's going to be a separation of sheep and goats. And I believe that the church of Jesus Christ, through this time, is going to see a great pruning and purging like we've never seen in the church before. As we walk through this time, though, I want you to know that there are some secrets, seven of them, of stepping into Christ so that as the burning fire is around us, we come out not burned, but purified. I'd like for you, if you will, join me in prayer. Father, it is this day that you're going to do something with us. It is this hour that we're either going to walk through the fire and be cast aside, or we're going to become purified. So Lord, we submit ourselves to you that we might become purified. And right now, teach us your lessons that you gave us. None created by this pastor, or none created by man, but those that you gave us in understanding how to walk through the fire and come out purified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for you, if you will, turn in your scriptures in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, or angels. Each one had six wings, and two covered his face, and two covered his feet, and with two they flew, and one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people, or a nation of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If you're a Christian and at a biblical state of literacy, you will know that the Bible, without equivocation, claims that God is holy. Don't cruise past this repetitive emphasis, though, that we just read. It wasn't enough for the seraphim to say God is holy. No, the seraphs had to employ the word holy three times to capture the depth and the breadth of God's holiness. When I went to a Duke football game as a young man, about 16 or 17, and I walked near the entrance to the football stadium where the football players went by, they had cleats on, they had shoulder pads, they had helmets which gave them 4 or 5 inches or 6 inches more height than already, and most of them were 6'5 to 6'7. And I looked up at them. I came home and told my mom, I said, "Mom, these people are giants, massive giants. For me, they look 10 feet tall." In the same way, holy, holy, holy is meant to make us see the immense, boundless boundaries of your imagination when you think about God and His holiness. Whatever you think of when you hear the word God is holy, you need to know that God is an entirely different category of holiness. He is much more holy than you can even think of holiness. But even holy, holy, holy was not enough for the seraphim as he tried to capture God's holiness. He had to add, the whole earth is filled with his glory. How great is the holiness of this Lord of hosts? Great enough to fill the whole earth. And again, these words are crafted under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to take your imagination where it's never gone before. They're meant to blow your mind with the thought that God is unlike anything you've ever even seen or encountered or imagined. They are meant to humble you with the realization that God is fundamentally different from you. He doesn't even think like we think. He doesn't operate like we operate. They're intended to help you understand that who you're dealing with is someone greater than your greatest imagination or scientific minds can understand. The Lord of hosts is holy, holy, holy. Earth-filling, earth-shattering glory. He is holy, holy, holy. What is holiness? Our translation for holiness comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, which means to cut. To be holy means to be cut off or separate from everything else. It means to be in a class of your own, distinct from anything that has ever existed or that will ever exist. Not normal. Kadosh means a second thing. To be holy means to be entirely morally pure, all the time and in every way possible. Exodus chapter 15, 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And then if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." You see, God thinks, desires, speaks, and does everything utterly in a holy way. God is holy in every attitude, in every action. He is holy in justice. He is holy in love. He is holy in mercy. He is holy in power. He is holy in sovereignty. He is holy in his wisdom. He's holy in his patience. He's holy in his anger. He's holy in his grace. He's holy in his faithfulness. He's holy in his compassion. He's even holy in his holiness. But there is something that puts a fly in the ointment, if you will. You see, to understand God's holiness is only beginning for us. For you see, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 26:18, "Also today the Lord has proclaimed to you to be his special people." just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you be made holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16 in the New Testament, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," God says. You see, we're called to be holy people, totally pure. Cedar Fork here is called to be a holy and a pure church. How many here would say, "I am holy and pure"? You say, "That's impossible." I would agree, especially when we understand God's holiness. To approach God, to be God's people, though, you must be holy and pure. The way we come out of the fire that's around us is we become holy. But we only become holy as God leads us through the fire. And the way he leads us through the fire was one way. And that was through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. It was through the blood of Jesus. And that's the only way we come through the fire in holiness. For in our own strength, in our own religion, in our own goodness, in our own thoughts about God, they come far too small and too low. They do not even come close to the holiness of God. But through the blood of Jesus and through Jesus Christ, God has given us the opportunity through his sacrifice to know holiness in our lives. Not of ourselves, but of Christ. Now, some people are listening to this and not getting it. And it's because it's hard to understand. But the Holy Spirit is going to come to you right now and help you understand this. It is through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, that we gain righteousness and holiness. But it is only through his blood, as we accept it, as we surrender to it, as we submit to it. I remember the days when there was no internet, no Google. Our Google was the newspaper or the encyclopedia. Now, I want to tell you the truth. I could not stand the encyclopedia. That was the boringest stuff I ever tried to read in my life. But I like to read the newspaper. And I would go, when I did term papers, I would go there and look up an article that helped support my study. And I would take scissors and I would cut it out and I would lay it separate from the newspaper into my category for my purpose, which was a term paper. You see, what God wants to do, and the term holy means cut out. God calls us out. He cuts us out from the normal world to a new life. He himself cuts us out for the design purpose and makes us pure through the blood of Jesus. And I want you to know, if there's anybody in here or anybody listening to this message and you're going, "I don't know. I've always struggled with what purpose my life has." It's because outside of God you will never know. You see, in his holiness, we become holy, cut out for our design purpose. But you will never know that. You will struggle the rest of your life to know it. And some people, you know, take on a career and think that's it. Some people take on some kind of passionate commitment to something and they think that's it. But I want you to know something. The process of God making us holy is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is God's work, his holy work in us, that brings us into holiness. It is pure God, for he is holy. It is not us, it is God. And I say this to the church of Cedar Fork. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. It is not what I am. It is not what I want. It is not what I believe. It is what God wants. And whenever we become a holy church, we don't look the same as we did when we were trying to run the church. Or we were trying to direct the church. Or we were trying to make the church into what it should be. Just the same as in my life. I cannot know what God wants to do with me. nor can I go where he wants me to go or be what he wants me to be. As a young man, I was scared to stand in front of people, and I swore I would never be a minister preaching from the pulpit. There are some of you who've sworn you aren't going to do certain things. But I got news for you. When God cuts you out, you'll do whatever he asks you to do. Else you'll be in the fire and you'll be cast into the fire and you'll not come out holy. For you see, we are called to surrender to his cutout. And that's the first one. Number one, surrender. To be a Christian means I surrender. You know the song, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give." That's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian isn't coming to church. Being a Christian isn't reading the Bible. Being a Christian isn't praying. Christian, do those things, but that doesn't make me a Christian. I am a Christian because I have surrendered to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And what does surrender mean? Romans chapter 6, verse 4 through 11. We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And let me stop with a little note here before I continue this scripture. Sin is what keeps us from Jesus. You want to hold on to your lifestyle the way you want to hold on to it. You want the church to be where you want it to be. You want your life to be where you want it to be. You want your religion to be where you want it to be. And that's sin. That's the greatest sin. But if we... Let me continue reading. But if we have died with Christ, we also believe we live with him. For we know that sin, since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, which is dead to self. Your own personal desires, your own will, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, some people are going, what do you mean? What do you mean my will? And listen very carefully. Sin is nothing but rebellion against God. That's what it is. We're not going to go into all the ramifications of sin. Sin is just rebellion against God. When God wants to take us somewhere, we say, no, I'm not going. We will never be hung holy. We will never come through this fire that we're in and become holy, which is what God wants of us as people and as a church, till we surrender. The first place we must begin to be holy is surrender. I surrender my life, I surrender my will, I surrender my desires, I surrender my wants, I surrender my hopes, my dreams, my very nature to his nature. And will rest for the rest of my life in his nature, not mine. I've heard people say, well, I was born this way. Let me tell you something. We were all born into sin, which is rebellion against God. From the day you were a little baby, you can say, well, as a child I was, yes, as a child you were that way because you were born into sin. Why would God allow that? It's man's rebellious nature that's passed on from generation to generation. But I'd like for you to know the second part, the second step that I have. You see, surrender is like the key that turns the lock on the door to holiness. But hear me, That's just turning the lock. You got to open the door. And when you open the door, you push the door open, it's submission. Number two, it's submission. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, Jesus was our example of submission. Here is the way we submit to God as Jesus did. We submit our minds to Christ. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to figure your way through this fire that you're going through. Stop trying to figure out what the church does next. Stop trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. Submit to God. Have the mind of Christ. Jesus lowered himself to no reputation. Became a common man. Lower than most men. The term slave is used here as well. Yet he was God, being obedient to the point of death. I don't know if you remember last Sunday's message, which was setting up these seven. But I said this, and I went back and studied, and it's an amazing thing. Do you know when the early church took off? When the first church in Rome, which, by the way, they were being persecuted, beheaded, taken into the arenas and fed to lions. They were having to hunt, hide. Their businesses were taken away. Their children were taken away. But then a pandemic came. Yeah, a pandemic. And the Christians were the only ones that, as nurses and doctors, would go into homes to help people, even at the risk of death. And the world looked at Christians and said, who are these people that are being persecuted? And the very people that they are being persecuted by, they go into their homes when they're sick and risk their lives to take care of them. This is the church! And through that, Rome was changed. For they saw that people cared. They saw that there was a love. They had no clue what it was. And God was alive in Rome. And soon, it became the Holy Roman Empire led by Christianity. First, we need to cleanse or give up our thinking to God. Timothy Keller, the pastor in New York City, said this: we need to pour acid on our ideas of holiness, on our ideas of righteousness, on our ideas of religion, because they are toxic. Do you know what the term toxic means? They're a sickness. There is a sickness more deadly than COVID-19 in this world. And it is the toxic, deadly disease of religion. And we have too many in our churches today across America who have these toxic ideas that are destroying their faith and others' faith. Not only is it an act of turning our thinking over to God and beginning to have the mind of Christ, but it is, second, an act of humility. We literally take a humble role. We openly put others above ourselves. We put God's kingdom and his holiness
as about our church principles. This is a true call for Cedar Fork. We do not desire anything but that the kingdom become holy and separate for God's purposes. We must submit to His will in our lives, which includes those He has put in our world to lead us, to protect us, to be our rulers.
You see, when you go to Corinthians and you study, or 1 Peter and you study, one of the things that are taught is we must learn to be submissive to our rulers, to our leaders in church, to our leaders in our community, to our leaders in the world. We learn to be submissive to God by being submissive to them. Men, you're to be submissive to your wives. Women, you're to be submissive to your husbands. This was taught in the scriptures. Have we forgotten this? In 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor or the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing you good, you shall silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. It is spelled out in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3. If you don't believe me, go read it for yourselves. And I didn't make it up. I didn't write the Bible, and men did not write the Bible except under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which has been proven to be God's word from the beginning of time. Some of us say, but it might cost me to surrender and to submit to God. In 1904, William Borden graduated from Chicago High School. As an heir to the Borden family fortune, and some of you know about the Borden ice cream and the Borden milk that used to be the largest distributor of ice cream and milk. He had a fortune and he was wealthy. For his high school graduation, William Borden's parents gave their 16-year-old son a trip around the world. I got a trip to the beach. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. His commitment to Christ became real, and Bill Borden wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. One friend expressed belief that Bill was throwing himself away as a missionary. As a story often associated with Borden says that in response, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible: no reserves. Even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale University in 1905, trying to look just one more freshman. But very quickly, Borden's classmates noticed there was something unusual about him, and it wasn't that he had lots of money, one of them wrote. He came to college far ahead spiritually of all of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find him in strength that was as solid as a rock, just because of this settled purpose and consecration to God. During his college years, Bill Borden made an entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. The entry said this: say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. During his first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform campus life. One of his friends described how it began. It was well on the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. I cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel it was have originated with Bill. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us, and soon after that a fourth. The time was spent in prayer after a brief reading of Scripture.
Bill's handling of the scripture was helpful. He would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim the promises with assurance. Bill Borden's small prayer group gave birth to the movement that soon spread across the campus. By the end of the first year, 150 freshmen were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. Borden's outreach ministry was not confined to the Yale campus. He cared about widows and orphans, and he was seen out in the streets taking care of them. He rescued drunks from the streets of New Haven. To try to rehabilitate them, he founded the Yale Hope Mission. One of Bill Borden's friends wrote that he might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night on the streets in a cheap lodging house or some restaurant to which he had taken a poor, hungry person to feed, seeking to lead men to Jesus. Borden's missionary call narrowed to the Muslim Kansu people in China. Fixing his eyes on that goal, Borden never wavered. He also challenged his classmates to consider foreign missionary service. One of them said of him, "He certainly was one of the strongest characters I've ever known, and he put backbone in the rest of us at college. There was a real iron in him, and I always felt he was of the stuff martyrs are made of and heroic missionaries of modern times." Now, when Borden graduated, he turned down all kind of high-paying jobs, and it was reported that in his Bible, Borden wrote this, two words. Again, another two words. No retreats. Bill Borden went on to graduate and work at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. There he finished his studies at Princeton. He sailed for China. Because he was hoping to work with the Muslims, he stopped in Egypt to study Arabic. And while there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, the 25-year-old William Borden was dead. When the news of William Whiting Borden's death was cabled across the United States, the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but he gave himself in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice, wrote Taylor in her introduction to his biography. As the story has it, prior to his death, Borden had written two words in the back of his Bible, another two words. Listen to these last two words. No regrets. And so in the back of his Bible, it had three series of words. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. We come to this time of commitment this morning, and the question is, have you submitted your life with no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets? I ask the Church of Cedar Fork Baptist Church, I ask you, have we submitted to no reserves, no retreats, no regrets? Hour, at this time, we have been given the greatest call known to man, and that is to come through a fire holy as you are holy, not in our own effort, but in surrender and submission to you. In Jesus' name, who is our only Savior.